Can you display for us verse 4? I want to speak a blessing to you, and I'd love for you to speak a blessing back to me. It's found in verse 4. If you have your Bibles there with you, you can actually see it. As Boaz came from Bethlehem, he said to the reapers, and this is what I love to be able to say to you. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord be with you. And that is a blessing you see scattered throughout the entire book of Ruth, a book full of blessing. May the Lord is a huge introduction to blessing. In your notes, you'll see that I've called this message God at Work. And in my heart, I was praying through this week as I say, you know, God, I want to get our people to realize that there are three things in this particular phrase, God at Work, that I really want for us to grasp. The first thing is this, that God is at work all around you. And God is at work in places that you don't even begin to see and understand. And the very moment our people here, every single one of us, begins to understand that God is indeed at work, we'll come to a deeper and greater and more holy realization of His presence in our lives. Do you realize that you cannot and you will not begin to ignore God until when you see Him at work left and right? We walk by things in our lives and we don't even realize that He's at work. But He is. A woman whose life is transformed, who speaks to another woman whose life is then transformed. We don't see it because all we're doing is sitting in a coffee shop enjoying our Starbucks. That's it. We don't see the transformations that God is doing in our lives. And what that does, it impoverishes our lives. My prayer is that we will be able to see God at work all around us. But the second thing about this God at work thing is a very deep sense of our disconnectedness from God when we're at work. Is God at your work? When you go off to work and you're sitting in your cubicle, is God at work sitting beside you? When you're walking along and with your friends and you're at work standing by the water fountain, is God at work with you? When no one's around and you're putting your head down on the table thinking you can catch a little bit of a snooze because you've not slept the night before, you're doing some of the stuff that you shouldn't, is God at work with you? God at work is really God working in our everyday so that we might be able to do as Joseph does or as Daniel does, and that is at their work, they are excellent in their work because in everything that they do, whether it's homework that school gives you or is studying for a test or is writing a paper, that God at work means to you that everything is done in the sight of God because God sits right beside you. And my prayer is that every single day that we live, every single thing that we do, we realize that God is at your work. But then there's a third thing that my mind goes to, God at work, and that is that it lengthens our patience in Him. So the value of patience is incredibly great in a place, in times and places where everything is instant. Everything is, we got to have it now. You know, there's Instagram, there's instant this, an instant coffee, an instant machine of all kinds. And we have very little patience to wait for rain that comes down from the sky and waters the ground, for ground to soak it in and for plants to come out. We want to dig up that thing to see whether or not roots are coming out. We have no patience and we pray, say, God, heal, please, my friend. And you open your eyes, you expect this person to be just like what they feature on these ridiculous healing services on TV. The person gets up and stumbles around and then you don't see something back in the chair after the camera pans away from them. And you expect all these instant things that you want to find in our world, and yet when God calls you to wait upon Him, to wrap your heart and your mind around Him so that you may renew your wings yourself and be with strength like that of an eagle's. It's to learn perseverance so that you may be able to run and not be weary. And to even be more persevering as you walk and not faint. My prayer is that when you pray, you will see God at work. That even though the ground may be still, God is at work nevertheless. That even when we speak, as it were, into darkness, God is at work nevertheless. And Job says this. Job says, you know, even though I don't sense you on my right hand or my left, I don't sense you as you walk ahead of me or behind me, you know the way that I take, and when you have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That God at work thing is so incredibly precious for each one of us to know, because we are such people that we forget to be people of holiness. We forget that we need to walk in Him each day, recognizing that He is present in our lives and working at our work. And when we ask Him, He hears us. And sometimes His answer is patience, my child, really, patience. Would you wait for me? Because there are things that I am arranging as yet. I will come. I will take the world by storm. I will destroy all that is within it. But wait, wait, there's still people who need to hear. You want a job? Yes, I want to provide for you, because all my riches and glory by Christ Jesus is gathered for you. And I want to, for you to be able to sing praises to me. But wait, wait, there's still things that you need to learn yet from me. Please wait. Please be patient. Don't dig up the seed to see if there are roots growing up. Please wait. We see this reflected in the life of Jesus people, the Jesus family, as I call it. And no one exemplifies it in the whole of Scripture as well as Jesus Himself does. In the Old Testament, it's reflected by a woman by the name of Ruth. I'm so glad we're talking about Ruth on Mother's Day. I think it was designed that way. Because it honors the women amongst us who have a sense of that patience, but a warning goes out to every single one of us, man or woman, that we need to be like this, to walk in a way that honors God, the way that journeys in the way that God calls us to walk. Do you realize that in chapter 1, which I had little time to do, but I hope that I did justice to it, Ruth declared four things. Would you turn back to Ruth chapter 1 in your Bibles? Ruth declared four things, and if you would, you can see them reflected in the entire book of Ruth. She declared this in verse 16, "Do not urge me from turning back from following you. For," here's the first declaration, "where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge." That is a statement of the journey of Ruth as we in Christ journey after Him. And that's reflected in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. She journeyed from Moab, her place of her home, to a place that's unknown to her. It's going to be reflected later on in the passage that we read. May the Lord bless you because you have journeyed. That's chapter 1. And as we are called by God on our journey, it's a journey to trust in Him. It's a journey to love Him. Where you go, I'll go. I will follow you. Is it not what we sung just now? I will follow you, and yet we sing it many times over and we hold back, we hang back, we don't want to follow Him. We say, yeah, Lord, bless you for where you will take us, but you know what? I'd like to be spectator, please. And yet we sing, I will follow you. Chapter 1, Ruth gets up. And she moves across the Dead Sea. It's her death. To the place where she will call home. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Would we say that to God as we say in chapter 1, this is what Ruth did? Because in chapter 2 is the second declaration. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. And if you map it, I would invite you, please, to read the book of Ruth. If you can map it, that in fact, in chapter 3, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And in chapter 4, the culmination of all the promises, including the promises of the Levirate law, the promises that God gathered amongst his people and says, I, from you, will bring forth the Messiah. The great and wonderful promise of the anointing of God comes in these words, thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me, the God of promises. In fact, you can map each of the chapters of the book of Ruth into the declarations of Ruth in chapter 1. But this chapter, chapter 2, your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. That's an incredible declaration of God, you are at work. Because I don't just see land, I don't just see graveyards, I don't just see places and roads and landmarks, I see your people. I see you at work amongst your people. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. God at work in our everyday. And your first point in your notes, that's why I consider this incredible narrative for God's people. God pushes himself beyond our borders. We don't know that he knows, but I'm so glad he knows. We don't know that he's at work, but I'm so glad that he's at work. Verse 1. Can we go to verse 1 of chapter 2? Chapter 2, verse 1 declares that God is already at work. Now Naomi had a kinsman of a husband, a man of great wealth and a family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. I don't know whether or not you know all your relatives. Do you know? For those of us who know all their relatives, can you put up your hand, please? Because I don't know all my relatives. Neither did Naomi. In fact, this is a fairly close relative. He later on calls himself a brother of Elimelech. But there are closer and further relatives, some of whom are richer, some of whom are poorer. But you have to realize this is in the time of Judges. In the time of Judges, people don't look after each other. They looked after themselves. They are takers, 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 never givers, never sharers, never people who bless. They are takers. And Naomi comes back to the place of takers, and she did not realize that there was this man who was her husband's close relative. She had a mind fixed on her children. I can't have more children. But she didn't think about the second level that God was going to bless anyway. And yet God was at work in preparation. God pushes beyond those borders of ours when we don't realize what's happening. And he says to you and me, don't worry about what you shall put on. Don't worry about what you shall eat or drink. Your Heavenly Father knows it altogether. Your Father who has gone ahead of you. Remember Jesus Christ, who's our great high priest, who suffered just as we suffered, yet without sin? He walks every stage of the life ahead of us. And therefore, God pushes beyond our borders. I'm thinking of that man who says to Jesus, I want to step out of the boat. I want to come to you and walk on waters. We just sang the song, didn't we? Oceans. And what did Jesus ask him to do? Akomai. Come. But there are 11 other guys not pushing their borders. The waves are whipping against the boat, not against their feet. There are people who still don't step out. But I want you to notice that there are two things in this passage that kind of stands out. That God goes ahead and prepares Ruth's way for her survival. God prepares the way for her survival. She says, Ruth, I'm sure, as she sits down with Naomi, and Naomi has no plans, zero, none at all. She comes and she sits in the field of her husband, Elimelech. They have fields, they have lands. We find that later on in chapter 4. She does. But she hasn't got the experience to work at it. She was a woman whose taxes were done by her husband, who didn't know how to go to the instant banking site and pay her bills. She's got to take her bills to the bank teller and says, would you please do this for me? Because I don't know how. Her husband's died. Her sons have died. She doesn't know how to do the things that she needs to do to survive. And so she sits in a barren plot of ground that she calls home. Listen to what Ruth does. Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain. After one in whose sight I may find grace, favor. You see, if there's anyone who understands grace, it would be an individual who has learned that God gives them so that they might give. Free have you received, freely give. But here is a woman who understood grace. She sat beside a woman who didn't understand grace. Don't call me Naomi, the pleasant. Call me Mara, the bitter. And she said bitterly, but was Ruth rude to her? Read the words. Please, allow me to go. We live amongst many rude people, don't we? May God push through our borders and make us not be rude. Not to take on their rudeness, but become people of grace. May I find favor in your sight, so that I may have God's favor as I go out and work. My first observation, as God goes ahead of her, God prepares for her survival in every single way. It's quite apparent, by the way, that neither Naomi nor Ruth understood or had any idea that Boaz owned these fields and that this man was her relative. But it's also quite apparent that Ruth focused only on what she had to do in order for her to bless Naomi. That's what Abraham was called to do. I have blessed you so that you may bless all nations around you. I have given to you so that you might be generous amongst those who are around you, not to be a hoarder. And it's quite understandable that Ruth understood the dangers. I want you to understand those dangers that we don't know about. Are you, do, you, do you have your devices kind of tuned to that, or your Bibles open to that? Could you please look at verse 9? Here's what Boaz, who understood what gleaning is all about, said to those people who are around him and to Ruth herself. She's come out as a Moabite woman, a stranger in the land. She understands God's favor, and so she's out in the fields gleaning as the one who gleans, and Boaz is taken aback. He knows of her faithfulness and her love, that God has given her a heart of grace, and she knows that this woman is a graceless world. Look at verse 9. He says to this man, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. Do you know what the word touch is in the Hebrew? It is not just like, that's not touch. The word touch has a sexual connotation. It has a violent connotation. I've instructed the servants not to rape you. I've instructed the servants not even to come near you to harm you in any way. I've instructed the servants, my servants, because we are in the days of judges, man. You're in danger. But I've instructed them not to touch you. Take a look at verse 15. Do not insult her. Not just harm her with your hands, but harm her with your lips. Look at continuing in verse 16. Do not rebuke her, a person who has no means coming amongst you. And the laws of Israel state, come after those who are gleaners, and the gleaners, please leave for those who are behind, because you need to care for the widows and the orphans. And he haven't done that. In fact, they yell at those people who take the grain after the people have left them behind. And he says to them, do not rebuke her. That's the final one. And this one makes you take a step backwards. Verse 23. He says to her, so that others do not fall upon you in the field. You know what that means? Take advantage of you. It means that you're gleaning for food to take home, and all of a sudden you've lost your virginity. All of a sudden, you are encountered with people who will take you as a slave. Do not fall upon her. You see, this is a dangerous thing. You think, oh, such a beautiful picture, you know? There's barley grains all over the place, and there are reapers going, and then the gleaners will come behind. It's so wonderful. It is not a pretty picture. And Ruth understood this walking out. Let me go and glean amongst the gleaners, as is the pattern of some. You know what her focus was on? Her focus was not on the danger of the day, but how she may serve and bless. I get that all the time. I get all the time when I ask people, would you serve in this? What's in it for me? Oh, really, I can't do this. Oh, yeah, I can't take time from this. You know, don't you realize that other things to do? I may not be able. What if people are treating me bad? And I get it all the time. My heart aches because I think to myself, if only you would know that God is at work. And you don't have to sit in your chair and fall asleep spiritually. But that you can get up and you can go in the power of God, and He is at work. Remember, I pray that you will see God at work. Because some of us assume that God is not at work. And therefore we are afraid. Somebody once said, ships in the harbor that stay in the harbor are safe. But that's not what ships are built for. You can park your ship in the harbor and you will never encounter anything. The waves that are out there that will blow, that will sweep against you, the winds that might be too strong for your little ship. All the pests that will kind of cling onto your wood and begin to rot it. But ships are not built for harbors. Nor is a believer in Christ built for not doing anything. This morning, you came on in. I got it out late. There's a card that we received. Serving at NTE. Because it reminds you that you're not built for the harbor. There are not just needs around that circle. There are places of calling. God calls you to them. If you look at them, you go, oh, I didn't realize that this was a call. Then let it be a call to you. But remember this, wherever you walk, if you step out onto the ocean, where your faith can't take it, then pray that God's power will deepen your faith so you can go forth to where He takes you. I want you to take point two in your notes. For this, I want to draw from verse 4 through verse 13. Verse 4 of chapter 2 to verse 13. Big passage. We kind of read that. Godliness in our reputation is utmost. I think this is why Satan keeps throwing darts at us to harm our own reputation, or darts at others so that gossip goes around even amongst God's people to harm reputations. Satan knows that if you can eat your reputation for lunch, then the influence of the Holy Spirit amongst God's people will diminish. This is why I say to God's people, stop gossiping. If someone against something against someone, please go talk to that person. Not in a spirit of anger and hurt, but a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. And here's Ruth. She walks among a people who are so focused on their own lifestyle, and yet she's focused on blessing somebody else. And she doesn't even think about her reputation. You read that story. Boaz comes into town into the fields from Bethlehem. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. Let's try it again. May the Lord be with you. And so he declares to the reapers, that beautiful exchange of blessing. And his eyes look, and he goes, whoa, who's that I haven't seen? Because you don't see strange women amongst your maids whom your servants aren't protecting, because they will be rebuked, they will be insulted, they will be touched, they will be raped. There is no woman who will come amongst my reapers. I know that. And yet I see that woman. Who is she? Oh, she's the Moabitess who came, Naomi. She came this morning asking for permission, and she's been working since the morning sun. It's hot. And she's done all that work coming behind our reapers, and now she's resting with the reapers when they rest in the shade. But in a short while, she'll be out in the sun again, and she'll be doing it. And he calls to her. And he says to her, I want you to reap with my reapers. I don't want you to go anywhere else. I want you to stay so close beside them that my servants can look after you and they'll protect you. And I want you to notice what she asks. Why? Why? Listen to the blessing that goes ahead of her. And that is found, oh dear, verse 12. May the Lord reward your work, for your wages will be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Listen to first and foremost the reason. Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. No faces, just names. And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." You see, some of us assume that she was this waif. Oh, she had nowhere else to go, so she comes to Israel. She had a dad and mom who loved her, who loved her to be home. But she left them in order to come to a place to be a blessing. And then something interesting that Boaz says that we miss because it's in English, not in Hebrew. Verse 12, "May the Lord reward you." The word reward is a very interesting word because it has to do with some kind of gain, mostly as people interpreted the word monetary gain, wages. In fact, Boaz doesn't use it once, that same word. He uses it twice in one sentence. It's translated in English two ways. May the Lord reward you and your wages be full. Same word in the Hebrew. And I'll get to understand this if you have Vine's dictionary with you and if you understood the Hebrew. There are about six terms in the Hebrew that are used for wages, money, gain, reward. Six terms. And I suppose they love money. So you have six words for money, just like we have many words for snow. Boaz chose to use one of them, and only one, twice. And the word that he chose to use for the word money is the word shalem. Recognize the word? It comes from the root word shalom, which means what? Anyone? Peace. See, it doesn't just mean shalem is oftentimes used as wages, but wages from God. That's one unique place that the word shalem is used. It's a wage from God, and it doesn't just have to do with money. It has to do with peace. A satisfaction that comes with God and God alone. That which He provides you, and you know that it will be enough. May the Lord shalem your work and your shalem be full from the Lord, the God of Israel. Why? Because you have found refuge in His clothing, His wings covering over you. Moses said that years ago. Moses says that God is like the mother hen looking out, the eagles of the sky, He gathers you under the pinions of His wings. He carries you by the wings of an eagle through the places of darkness. He covers you because He loves you. I will tell you that as a preview, that this actually takes place in chapter 3. Because the word wings is also cloth. And when Ruth walks in on Boaz, she said to him, "Cover me under the pinions of your wings." You see, I want you to understand that godliness as a reputation is far greater than any other reputation that you could ever gain. You want to gain a promotion at work? There may be some things that godliness doesn't buy. But you have to live in godliness because it's God who listens. It's God who shalems you. The reward comes from Him and Him alone. Sometimes we're terribly afraid about what others think about us. Sometimes our peace, our reward does not come from God. Yet it is God who guards a reputation, even when others try to defame you. Daniel chapter 5, verse 11 tells us this. Daniel is holed up in his room, And when the finger is on the writing on the wall, Daniel's name gets called. You know why? Because there was a man in your father's court who had the wisdom of God. His reputation goes ahead of him. Joseph is thrown into the prison. And yet, at a time when Pharaoh says, I need my dream interpreted, there's somebody who says, I know a man when I was in prison in whom there was an excellent spirit in whom God spoke and he listened. Psalm 5, verse 12 says, For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Children are gathered at the door ready with flowers. So I want to go on to my last point. Grace amongst the graceless. I said it just now, I'll say it again. God is at work. He calls you amongst the graceless people. Please, please, please do not be graceless just because you're amongst the graceless. Be people who will learn how to bless. It's a story of grace, don't you understand this? From verse 14 to the end of the chapter, Ruth shows grace to Naomi. And as a result, Boaz shows grace to Ruth. And as a result, Ruth shows grace back to Naomi. And Naomi shows grace as she blesses Boaz. That's an incredible story, a narrative of grace, a narrative of blessing. Why? Because Naomi, though she did not understand, Ruth did. Ruth understood that you bless. Even though evil may happen in your life, you choose to bless. Even though you might come to places of shortage, you choose to bless. Graceless societies don't have to produce graceless Christians. In fact, Jesus calls us to be grace-filled in a graceless world. Be salt in your world. Be light in your world. Because our world is full of darkness. Our world is insipid, tasteless, graceless. So don't hide it. Don't put it under the bushel, no. Don't hide it. But you'll notice also there was grace in the place of work. Verse 15 through 16 tells us this. Everywhere where Ruth went, there's grace. Grace that follows her because she sows grace. But I want to encamp upon the last verse, the last point, grace in sharing. Do you realize that Ruth could have done this? You see, if you read that story, Ruth was given food. She gleaned so much that God provided for her so much that it was actually worth a whole day's work. In normal circumstances, she was a gleaner. That amount of wheat barley that she beat out was the same amount that Jesse got David to carry with him all the way to share with the commanders in chief and his brothers who were at war. That's how much it is. It's a huge lion's portion. But she went out to glean. If she had come in and says to Naomi, glean's there, go have it, that would be enough. But you know what she did? While she was there, she was given lunch. And Boaz wanted to bless her with lunch, and not just lunch, more lunch than she could have, and she ate it, and she ate it, and she goes, but Naomi has no lunch. And so she packs it and puts it away. And we read that at the end of chapter 2, The words that came are so powerful. In verse 14, she ate and she was satisfied. And then, verse 18, she took it out and gave it to Naomi. She didn't have to. She could secretly eat it when she's at a pillow. She could keep it for tomorrow. Maybe the man wouldn't be that kind tomorrow. Maybe he wouldn't be there. I'm going to ask us to stop graceless living. Just because we have only this, it doesn't mean we don't have to be givers. God honors givers of grace by giving them grace. You know the context of freely have you received, freely give? Do you know the context of that? It's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Read the context. The context is spiritual wealth. He was instructing the 12 disciples, go out and share the gospel with everyone you meet. Please. Because you have freely received, so freely give. What are you doing hoarding the bread of life? What are you doing hoarding the things that God has given to you that will give you joy and peace? What are you doing with your shalem? But to give freely. We just went out in our neighborhood and we gave out flowers. If you went to my room today, you'll find dead flowers. Flowers that all went black because we didn't give them out fast enough. Next year, I hope that we will give them out so quickly they will not go black. But not only that, we went out. We mobilized ourselves. Wednesday night, we went out. We came in for prayer. We prayed over our neighborhood. We did a prayer walk and we went out. And the incredible results were these. God moved His people to be givers. I want to plead with us. Not to be takers, but to be givers. I remember asking somebody to come up for prayer meeting. Say, hey, you know what? We really, really want you to for prayer meeting. And he looked at me and says, what do I get from it? You know, I pray and pray and pray, and maybe God doesn't. And then people, we don't even pray for me. The people who gather around pray for everybody, everything else. They don't pray for me. And I wonder to myself, does that keep us away from prayer? Because we are me-oriented, give me culture, me, give me, take, I want to take. And when Jesus says to us, freely have you received, freely give, what does it mean to us? Do we live in a graceless world so we become graceless Christians? May the Spirit examine our own hearts. Then we do what He calls us to do. Can we rise? The posture of receiving is this. Would you receive from God first? Would you please extend your hands to God? Lord, we have been such incredible recipients of grace. We seem so greedy asking for more, but Lord, give us your grace. Show us that you love us. Provide for our need. Heal our diseases. Show us that we can depend upon you. But Lord, even as we receive from you, teach us to be givers. Grace givers. Loving those who have not experienced love. Caring for those who don't have care. I pray, Father, that you make us receivers and thus givers. So, Father, when we put our hands down, teach us to give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. No?